There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Again, that's Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. Turning away from the divine counsel that he had agreed to seek, King Ahab went the way that seemed right to him. But there was a mortal wound which he received as a result of following his own counsel and the counsel of those that would always agree with him. And his choice also lost Israel in the battle. We read of that account, or the beginning, or the seeds of that account in 1 Kings chapter 22. I'll read from verse 8, a few verses to set the tone. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is yet one man, Micaiah the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say so." Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Hasten hither Micaiah the son of Imlah." And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat the king of Judah sat each on his throne, having put on their robes, in a void place in the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenai, made him horns of iron, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians until thou hast consumed them." And all the prophets prophesied so, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead, and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand." And the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, "Behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good." Micaiah said, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." And so we find that he did speak. He spoke evil of King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat, that they would be defeated in battle, and so they were. Ahab mortally wounded, dying soon thereafter. Ultimately, all of this leading really to the loss of the kingdom of Samaria. How foolish to limit oneself to his own advice or to those who simply wish to agree with him. The outcome of doing things in this manner, we learn from this passage and from many others in the scriptures, is death. The consequences are perilous. Our text says this plainly. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The word death in the Proverbs, and for that matter, in the rest of the Old Testament, signifies two things, maybe one or the other or both. One, a physical lifelessness, and an everlasting spiritual damnation. In the book of Proverbs itself, we pick up that first meaning, physical lifelessness, from such passages as 2:18 and 7:27. "For her house inclineth unto death, her paths to the dead, and the way to the grave." But we also, in the book of Proverbs, understand a spiritual meaning of death. "He that sinneth against me," we are told in chapter 8, that is, against wisdom or God or probably Messiah personified, "wrongs his own soul. All that hate me love death." And why is this so? "Because whatever living person findeth me findeth life." That is, eternal life. Well, very simply put, the scriptures here and, well, in virtually every place, tell us that there is a right way and a wrong way to go about life and prepare for death. And God has told us this, and God has shown us something about this. There are not many roads to heaven. There is only one. There are not numerous ways to please God. There is only one. There are not different avenues by which we may be reconciled to Him. There is but one. And there is only one way, one road, one pathway to have peace. It is through God, in God, and the way which God has instructed. And to know and accept and live this difference, that is, the right way and not the wrong way, is comfort and confidence now, and rest and glory in the life to come. Now, who wouldn't want to have those good things? Confidence, comfort now, glory, rest in the life to come. But I fear that as I speak to this assembly, there may be those here who have not yet chosen the right way, upon which God has not placed them, are walking according to their own imaginations, the dictates of their own hearts. I warn them, that is the wrong way, not the right way. Only one way leads to rest and glory. That is God's way, and therefore, that is the right way. This morning, what I would like to do with our text is to treat it perhaps as it lies upon the page. It speaks here of a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is disaster. Here it is, the wrong way. But there being a wrong way, of course, there is a right way. That's only implied by our text, but I feel the liberty in addressing that right way, for after all, I am called to sermonize. The expression, right way, wrong way, then we'll take the other way. We'll go wrong way first, and then right way, and then by the will and pleasure of God, may there be applications for all who hear these things. Let us pray again. Heavenly Father, guide now as we look at a very straightforward, perhaps simple, and yet profound text. It is a text that sits upon the teaching of the Scriptures. It is one that directs our attention in a particular pattern, and yet brings to mind many other associated things. Grant that your messenger might have the unction to speak as he should with the persuasive powers that are necessary, and grant as well hearts which are receptive to those things which are delivered. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Again, our text, Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The word way in the Old Testament Scriptures, sometimes in the New Testament Scriptures as well, can mean a variety of things. The most obvious thing it can mean is a path or a road. Here, I choose to interpret it, as I think it is proper according to the context, in a perhaps strange way. I call it a pattern of thinking, saying, doing. That's what is meant here. A pattern of thinking, saying, doing. Who can argue with the idea that our words and our actions are derived from our thoughts? But really, they're all of a piece. They all come out of the same heart. So, in other words, the Scripture is telling us here that there is a pattern of thinking, saying, and doing that appears to be right. Or we could take it, appears to be straight and smooth and safe to him who observes. In fact, the great majority of men would wholly approve of it. And why? Well, it appeals to their natures. Natures which are fallen, natures which are corrupt, natures which essentially say, I know best, and therefore I can choose out the best way for myself. The Hebrew actually reads this way: there is a way which is straight before the face of man, causing us to be placed with this personage, or maybe taking his place, at the head of a pathway that leads off into the distance, and from all appearances seems to be straight. Straight, without any rough spots, and without any obstacles. A path that looks to be cutting through, in other words, all of difficulties. The breadth of it and it's wide, allows for many liberties. It allows for many irregularities as it is traversed. It allows for many excuses to be made, many sins committed without accountability. And oh, how good does this path look to the man by nature standing and observing it? How excellent does it seem to him? We live in a time that I think is particularized by the pattern of shifting blame. Many people find themselves only comforted if, for what they seem to be guilty, they can shift the blame to another person or another cause. My environment, my spouse, my kids, my parents, my upbringing, my heritage, going back to the Mayflower, the whole bunch. Ah, and this path allows for that. It seems to be smooth, does it not? To be untroubled in spirit by guilt when we can pass the blame along to others. Well, so stands this man. He stands at the head of a path, nice and broad and smooth and appearing to be safe and allowing for many liberties and irregularities and excuses. Moreover, it seems to him as though there is a brevity to us, or rather, the objects of his desire lie very close. They're clearer to him than the things that might be prohibited on this path, and his heart is full of desire for them. The Bible, in its newer testament, calls this the Broadway. This is the wide and Broadway, but it is not, according to that definition, a safe one, nor a secure one. In fact, it can be thought of rather as a minefield. It can be thought of as, well, sprinkled with explosives, ready to take off an arm or a leg or put out an eye or damage the hearing here and there. It is a minefield of destruction. You know the words of the Lord Jesus, don't you? Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. But again I say, the great majority of mankind wholly approves of this way, wholly approves of this pattern of thinking, saying, and doing, which appears to be straight and smooth and safe. The results of following it, though, are disastrous. That's what our text says very plainly. But the end thereof are the ways of death. Death is a strong word, need I tell you? Death, yes, not just trouble, not just inconvenience, but death. The end thereof are the ways of death. Now, why should that be? Well, principally because a man's success on this road depends upon his character. It depends upon his judgment, his discretion, his ability to see things as they are, and his character, may I suggest, is deeply flawed. He cannot see them, things, for what they really are. Therefore, the end of this road, the end of this path, this end of pattern of thinking, saying, and doing is death. The King James Version has it, the ways of death. The New King James Version, way of death. The Authorized suggests to us that there are many ways to perish. But they are all for just one reason: following the wrong path. Many ways to perish. Again, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Prophet Jeremiah tells us that. Many other scriptures tell us essentially the same thing, that a man left to himself will make many grievous errors. The most grievous of all errors is taking the path in life that leads to eternal death. and there is no hope in that darkness. There are hidden snares the most cunning men are unable to avoid, and some of them of their own making. I find it illuminating to read a passage in Proverbs concerning those that actually conspire together upon this broad way to commit all kinds of evils and then find themselves taken in their own snares. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 18 makes such a reference. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. That's what God says as He looks upon them. Oh, they may not see it. Ah, the trap is set for another, whereby we may be enriched, whereby we may commit things for which we will not be held accountable. But ah, what a trap it is. It's a trap that not even they themselves can see, cunning as they are in the ways of this broad way. No, the heart is dark. It is deceitful above all things. And there is, therefore, no guarantee that anything will last or prosper or be fulfilled. A man in that condition begins to believe that all is either luck or fate. He reminds me of the rich man Jesus describes in one of his parables. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, he introduces that parable by saying, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And then calls to his audience's mind this man who has become very prosperous in agriculture, in fact so prosperous that he needs to build extra barns in order to store his grains, and says to himself, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." Lo and behold, on the very night that he plans to enjoy these fruits, God appears and says to him, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" There is no guarantee on this way. There is no guarantee in this pattern of thinking and speaking and doing that anything will turn out favorable. And why? Because it is a path which is espied in darkness and in deceit and in the corruptibility which is natural to the human condition. The right way has not been sought out, and the man's feet have not been placed upon that right way. So I submit to you, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but lo, the end thereof are the ways of death. Death, surely, and eternal death. But, in the second place, there is another way. There is a right way. There is another pattern of thinking, speaking, doing that alone is true and trustworthy. The Lord God has revealed in His Scriptures that this is the way that He commands. This is the way that He Himself delights in, or rather delights in seeing His creatures walk in. This is a reflection of Himself, really, in whom, of course, is no darkness at all. It is a way of light, if you will. And it's an interesting light because it reveals that the way will not be absolutely smooth. It reveals that the way is narrow. And it reveals, however, that there is something to look forward to when it has been traversed. It is the way, if I may use the word, of the Spirit. It is the way of the Spirit and not of the flesh. It is the way of true wisdom and not foolishness. It is the way of good and not evil. I find it significant that our text appears twice in the book of Proverbs at 14:12 and then once again at chapter 16, verse 25. And in chapter 16, its context is definitely to set before us the difference between good and evil. Here it is between foolishness and wisdom. What is it telling us? It is good to be wise, and it is foolish to be wicked. It is good and right and profitable to the soul to be in the right way. It is foolish, and it is of the flesh, and it is unwise, it is evil, it is not good, it is damnable to be in the wrong way. This way of the Spirit and not of the flesh is the way in which we ought to be. Why? Well, because God has created all things. He has created the ways. He has created those who walk the ways. There is nothing that He has not created. And if He has created them with such evident design that perfection marks them all, then He knows what He's doing. He knows what is best for a soul which He has created. He knows how things work. He knows how people work. He knows best how people function morally. He's made them all. And He's made them out of nothing. Ah, what a designer. Earth designers must take things already made and make something out of them. The heavenly designer makes something out of nothing. And glorious they are indeed. Though He has not revealed everything to us about His way, nevertheless, enough has been shown to warrant our respect and obedience. And of course, the great way, the Lord has shown us His way, the right way, are the Scriptures. These 66 inspired books, written over a period of hundreds of years by at least 40 authors, and yet demonstrating unquestionably a unity that surpasses all human productions. The guidebook, this is that shows us what that way is and will lead us into that way. The problem for the natural man, of course, is to love it, to want it, to desire it, to, as it were, love God in all of His things and His way with all the heart and soul and mind and strength which runs against the grain of the flesh. And therefore, there must be a work of the Spirit. This is a spiritual man who is on the right way. This is the man who has been transformed, whose greatest love is God and God's people and the commandments of God and the way of God. And once he is on it, well, all the rest, as we say, is history. He is comforted by the thought that God has laid out for him a lifetime upon that way. And he also knows that the blessings upon it will be countless, for the only limit to that way is this: all things work together for good to him that loves God. My friends, that's no limit. It's limitless. All that takes place, no matter how rough the road is and becomes by experience, are working together for the end of the path, which is what? Not eternal death, but eternal life. Not eternal or everlasting restlessness, but rest and peace. Friends, of course, may be lost as one leaves one way and goes upon God's way. Yes, opportunities for advancement in this world may be shut off. The making of fortunes may be forfeited. All of these things that I have mentioned, friends, advancement, fortunes, are very often gained by deceitful means, by means that are used without a second thought upon the wrong way. And these, true, may be lost, or they may be hindered when upon the right way. But we need to take into consideration things weighed in the light of eternity. The way of transgressors, the Scripture says, is hard. And he who remains upon that way that seems right to him will find it the most difficult of all paths that could be chosen. It is harder It is much harder, more grievous to the soul, producing the greatest of torment now and in eternity than ever could be the path of righteousness for him who is placed on it by grace. For even if this man of the world gains all and loses his soul in the end, what is the all worth? What is it worth to have Christ, to have peace and pardon and fellowship with God and divine protection? These are the true riches. These are the things in which the life of a man should consist. Need I remind you that after a manner of expression, that life is a one-way street? It starts and it ends, and we don't go back. It's not two ways. We can't turn around and go back. We're headed one direction, and one direction is simply out of this life. Are we prepared? Are we prepared? The only way to be prepared is to be upon the right path, God's path, the Lord's way, the right way, and not to be on that way is to have no hope. Have no hope but of the judgment, the severe and damning judgment of God Himself. Well, there is a wrong way. There is the way which seemeth right unto a man, and the end thereof are the ways of death, a way of thinking, speaking, and doing, terribly deceitful, and upon which, unfortunately, are most of mankind. But then, there is a right way. Another pattern of thinking and of doing, of speaking, that alone is true and trustworthy, and that will deliver him who is upon it safe in the end. Now let me contrast these two and say a few more things about them before I finish. These two ways never cross. We need to remember that. These two ways never cross, except, of course, in the fond imaginations of men and the deceitfulness of the human heart. I talk to many folks, I'm sure you do, which believe themselves to be on a way that is satisfactory to them. They have not professed the name of Jesus Christ, and certainly have not believed him to be who he says he is in the Gospels. They are not members of churches. They do not attend churches, and yet they're fully convinced that they're on their way. In their imaginations, in the fondness of their dreams, they have already crossed. They have already gone from some way to another. But I say to you, these two ways never cross. Not truly. They never cross. There is no living for self one day and then living for God the next. There is no being in the kingdom of God one week and out the next. You're either in or out. You're either on or off. It is either true or it's not true of you. And let's get it straight here about some of the distorted thinking on this broad and wrong way. The scales of divine justice are not balanced by having as many good deeds in one pan as bad in another. That's not the way God deals with his creatures. There must be all good stones. Of course, stones that are not placed in the pans of the scales of justice by a man, by a mere man, but of course by him who is the Son of Man, even the Son of God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, his just merits applied to him who believes. You know, these other ways of thinking, of speaking, of doing, they're entirely out of step with God's truth. Aesop once spoke a fable about a woodsman. He'd been out in the forest, and it was a cold winter's day, and on his return, he saw by the pathway a serpent. A serpent that was, from all appearances, frozen and probably near death. And having a little compassion in his heart, he took that serpent home with him, laid him in front of a fireplace, started the fire, busied himself with other tasks, and returned to his hearth in order to make himself some food late in the night. The serpent coiled up, struck him, and sunk his fangs into him. And as the surprised woodsman queried, "Why did you do such a thing? When I had compassion upon you," the serpent replied, "I'm only acting according to nature." That's the trouble on the wrong path. The natural man, like the fabled serpent to the woodsman, thinks it's no crime to act according to his nature. And all that he sees and hears is colored by that disposition. That old woodsman took pity on the frozen creature and thawed him out the fireside, only to be bitten in return. The man on the wrong way eventually finds that he is bitten by the serpent of an unredeemed life and must perish eternally. The Lord says, "This is the way. This is my way. Walk ye into it, if you will not die from the bite of the serpent." This is the way of sacrifice, of dying to self, living to the crucified one, of putting off the old and putting on the new. The way of the Master. The Master, Jesus Christ, through death to new life, and then on to new Jerusalem and the eternal glory of God. Let me speak a word to you who may be here today and wondering about your path, whether your foot is set upon the right one. Though a lifetime has been spent, I say, following the wrong way, the gate to the proper path is still open. Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. I shall set you upon a narrow way that leads to a straight gate. Yes, there will be difficulties, but I am with you. Your footsteps are not the only ones that mark this way. Mine are with you. I will go with you. I will lead you. I will be at the way's end to greet you and to receive you, for I will have prepared a mansion for you in heaven." The choirs of heaven beckon such a soul who is not certain, beckon such a soul with songs of joy, whereas the chain gangs of hell are sobbing endless laments. What will it be? Your way, a wrong way, or God's way? The right way. Turn from doing thine own ways, says the Scripture, finding thine own pleasure, and run to Jesus Christ. And friend, may the song of your heart be the song of those who by grace have found the right way, who love that way, who walk in that way, not perfectly, but walk in that way with the strength of the grace of God. Thy way, not mine, O Lord, however dark it be. Though rough is still the best, it leads me to thy rest. Remember, my hearers, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There is the way, the truth, and the life. He is Christ. He invites all to come and to walk upon that way and to be received by Him in glory at death. God be pleased to impress these things upon our hearts. Let us pray. The word is simple, Lord. In many respects, so very plain. They would often give it not a second thought. And yet with that simplicity comes profundity. For if there is, simply put, a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death, then more profoundly, there is a way that is right, though it may not seem right to a man, and the end of it is life. Life, and life eternal. Heavenly Father, These are simple things. But then I think we would humbly confess that we are simple people. And we need that which is simple again and again and again, both to hear, to see, to acknowledge, to meditate upon, in order that indeed we may be in the right way and we may be right in the right way. If the right way, O Lord, is of your making and provision, and it is by your grace alone that we are set upon it and can enjoy it and can struggle in faith, why then, of course, we have not deserved it. And yet if it be ours, then it is something which we can well love and we can well serve upon to the ability that you have given us. So much to think about, and yet this great thought that the way of that seems right, but which is not right, leads to death. Many there be upon it, and many a broad gate there be that go through. O Lord God, have compassion upon this fallen world. Lord, extend your mercies, particularly through the preaching of the gospel and the holiness of life in your people, to draw unredeemed sinners to yourself, that they may see, that they may rejoice in, that they may be given the path of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.